All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 16 and take your message notes out of your bulletin. If you're visiting with us this morning, inside your bulletin there's a white insert that has the points, the message points, and the verses we're going to look at. And Luke chapter 16 is on page 798 of the Blue Bible in the chair rack in front of you. We're going to actually wrap up this morning a series that we've been sharing for quite a few weeks called Transformed: How God Changes Us. And this series has all been based on a very important passage in Scripture, Romans 12:2, which says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." And so what we've been doing over the last several weeks is we've been looking at the major areas of our life and seeing how it is that God wants to change our thinking that we might cooperate with His plan for our life. We've looked at our spiritual health. We've looked at our mental health. We've looked at our emotional health. We even looked at our physical health. And last week, we finished a two-week series on our relational health. If you missed any of those messages and you would like to listen to them, I'd highly encourage you to go to our church website and you can listen to any of those messages there, because it is critical, if we are going to learn the purpose and plan that God has for our life, that we learn how it is that He wants us to think. And so this morning we are going to take up one final topic that you might find at face value a little bit odd that it would be a part of this series, but I think by the time we're done together this morning, you'll understand why it is so critical that we talk about financial health this morning. Now, it may surprise you, but Jesus talked more about money than He did heaven or hell. In fact, about half of the parables that Jesus told had something to do with money or money management. Now, why do you think Jesus talked so much about money? Well, I think it's because He knew that we would earn it, we would spend it, we would invest it, we would budget it, we would waste it, we would do so many things in our life with money that He knew we needed to understand the right perspective, the right line of thinking, that we would not miss His plan for our life. I think it's because He knew how money would so dominate our lives and quickly and easily become more important to us than our relationship with Him and with other people. And so He wanted to help us change our thinking about money so it wouldn't wind up being our God and us missing out on true life. In fact, here's the bottom line this morning. If you don't let Jesus help you learn how to manage your money will manage you. So we are going to look at one of the parables that Jesus taught to help us learn how to think correctly about money and how to manage it. And it's found in Luke chapter 16. So let's open our Bibles to that chapter so we can read along as we study this parable together. Now, the interesting thing about this parable is Jesus uses a dishonest manager as the main character. And that's interesting because I think at a glance you might think that Jesus is commending a crook. But if you take even a second glance, you'll see what Jesus was really saying and how important His teaching is on how we think about and handle our money. In fact, I kind of think that Jesus uses a crook as the main character for a couple of reasons. First of all, for shock value, and you'll see what I mean here in just a moment. But also to point out that you and I can learn valuable lessons in life from just about anybody. You don't have to agree with someone 100% to learn something from them. In fact, I think that's one of the problems that we have in our country today. Nobody is willing to listen to one another because we've probably bought into this lie that I have to agree with 100% of the things that you think, do, behave before I should listen to you. And folks, that's just not true. We are not going to agree with 100% of anything that people think, do, or behave. Have you spoken to your husband or wife lately? Right? So in fact, there are sometimes some very valuable lessons that we can learn in the things that we see other people do that we shouldn't do. You know, it's knowledge, it's good to learn from your own mistakes. It's wisdom to learn from the mistakes of others, amen? And so this morning we are going to look at this fascinating story that, like I said, at face value might seem a little odd that Jesus would choose this kind of a character to be the main focal point, but I think you'll see the very important truths that Jesus is using to help change our thinking when it comes to money. So let's read this passage together. Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 1. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." Well, the manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "What? And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. "What?" This guy just told one of the debtors to his boss to cut his bill in half, and he just told the next guy to cut 20% off of it. What's interesting is the next verse says the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Ouch! Should I let that sink in for just a second? Do you know what Jesus is teaching us there? He's saying that the people of this world are wiser when it comes to money management than most people that are children of the light. Who are children of the light? We are. Followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying here that the world is often better money managers than we are. And so he goes on to say, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, let me just stop there for a second. Let that sink in again as well. Jesus is teaching a very important principle here, that there can only be one most important thing in your life. There's only one thing that can be your primary focus. And God created you that focus would be in a relationship with Him. And Jesus said of equal importance, a relationship with one another. And so he's teaching us here that we have to change our thinking back to what that is of most importance, and that is relationships. Relationships. And he's teaching that even our money, our financial resources, are to be used in such a way to benefit those relationships both now and forever. Now, I said that I think Jesus used this as shock value a little bit because it says at the beginning there that he told this story to his disciples, but then look down in verse 14, who was listening? And I have a feeling Jesus knew that the Pharisees were listening. I have a feeling he knew they were right there in the room or just around the corner because it says, the Pharisees who dearly loved their money heard all this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. Folks, what I want to teach you this morning is some principles about money management that Jesus teaches here that are absolutely countercultural to what you're going to hear out in the world each and every day. They're exactly opposite of what we are taught to believe about finances. But if you will change your thinking in this area, if you will understand and apply these principles to your life, it will radically change how you think about money, how you manage it, and you will have an awful lot less stress in your life. And so let's look at this. I want to do two things. First of all, this parable teaches us what not to do with our money. And then it teaches us some things that we need to think about every single day. So real quickly, first of all, what not to do with my money on the top of your message notes. First of all, and obvious, don't waste it. Don't waste it. He says there in verse 1, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Now, I don't think we have to talk about that long. It makes sense that we shouldn't waste that which we have to benefit others and to make friends. So don't waste it. But number 2, he clearly says, don't love it. Don't waste it and don't love it. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, Jesus says. Now, this is a consistent theme of the Bible. You cannot live with divided allegiance. It doesn't matter what it is, money or otherwise. You see, God wants your heart. And if anything else has your heart, and money can easily grab our hearts, then God can't be God in your life. And that's why this is such an important topic for us to talk about. And we need to let God transform our thinking about money so we won't waste it, so we won't love it. And then number 3, don't trust it. The Bible says don't trust it. You see, we shouldn't trust money for our security. Why? Because it's really easy to lose. Anybody want to give a testimony to that? Maybe of all things in this life, money is the one thing that we can lose the quickest. And this manager, he learned that very quickly as he lost his job. In verse 3, the manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. And we recently talked about the fact that you should never put your security in something or someone you can lose. You should never put your security in an earthly relationship, because what happens if that person leaves you or passes away? What then? We should never put our security in a career. What if we lose our job? We should never put our security in earthly resources and money, because what happens if we lose our money? You see, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, there's only one thing that you ought to put your security in, because it's the only thing that's going to last both now and forever, and that is the love of God. That is the only thing that you are certain not to lose. So don't trust it. I love this verse in Proverbs 23:5. Listen to this. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Anybody experience that? Yeah. Now, our country, I think, has been so helpful in reminding us of this fact, that they put an eagle on every dollar to help us remember how easily it just sprouts wings and flies away, right? You know, you've heard people say money talks. Money doesn't talk. It just quietly slips away in the night, right? So don't put your security or your trust in money. And number 4, don't expect it to satisfy. Don't expect it to satisfy. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Folks, if you fall for the world's belief that more money will make you happy and secure, you are going to be seriously disappointed. You see, the world says your self-worth is determined by your net worth. Your value as a person depends on your valuables. And that's so completely wrong. We talked about this last week. What determines your value? Not how much money you have in the bank, but how much God loves you, whose you are, and how much He's willing to pay for you. Somebody once asked Howard Hughes, how much does it take to make a man happy? You know what his response was? This is Howard Hughes, by the way. They asked Howard Hughes, how much money does it take to make a man happy? You know what he said? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And I think no matter what range our salary is in, our income or our financial resource, all of us would tend to believe that if I just had a little bit more, then life would be so much more secure and happy. Folks, it's a lie. It's a lie that Satan is telling us. And we're told in Scripture in Ecclesiastes 5:10, those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. So what should we remember? What are the things that we learn from this parable to change our thinking that we need to remind ourselves every single day? 5 things. First of all, we need to remember that it all belongs to God. Absolutely everything in creation, including your money, belongs to God. What you think you own is actually on loan. You didn't own it before you were born, and you won't own it when you die. But God does let you manage some of his belongings while you're here. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affair. Folks, we are all managers. We are all stewards of God's stuff. Everything we have, including our next breath, is a gift from God. And when I learned this truth years ago, it absolutely revolutionized my thinking about money. And in the process, relieved an awful lot of pressure and stress in my life. Now, why is that? Well, let me tell you. Because when I thought I owned it all, I was also responsible for it all. And when you think you're responsible for it all, it turns you into a greedy, prideful, insecure, anxious little person. But on the other hand, if you were to leave here today and you got in your car and you said, "This isn't my car, it's God's car." And when you get home, you say, "This isn't my house, this is God's house." And when you realize that all your stuff is actually God's, then it's also His responsibility. So here's how the stress in your life is relieved. If your car breaks down on the way home today, you can just say, "God, your car just broke down. How are we going to fix it?" You see, when you realize that nothing you have you actually own, it's just on loan, the stress in your life goes way down. Now, don't get me wrong. We are expected to manage God's stuff correctly. The parable pointed out that the manager was wasting his master's possession. You will waste a whole lot less money when you shift your thinking to the fact that it all belongs to God. Because I don't want to waste God's money. When you understand that your thinking is transformed in a way that God can change you into a new person, one way is from greedy to generous, because God is a generous God and He created you in His image. So the first thing that we have to remember every single day is it all belongs to God. But then second, this story, this parable makes it very clear that God is using money to test me. God is using money to test me. And maybe the greatest test of your obedience and trustworthiness is in the area of money. And God uses money to test me and to find out, can she be trusted? God says, "I'm going to give you some material possessions to see if I can trust you with the true riches of heaven." And I don't know about you, but this makes perfect sense to me. Why would I give someone great wealth and great privilege if they can't be trusted with a little? And this life is just the warm-up act, folks. This life is a test to see what I can be trusted with in eternity. Jesus said there in verse 9, He said, "I tell you, use your worldly wealth." Use your worldly wealth for what? Well, what do a lot of people use their worldly wealth for? Well, a whole lot of different things. An awful lot of the things that we use our worldly wealth for are just temporary, selfish ambition. And what Jesus is trying to teach us here is the exact opposite. He says, don't use the resources that I've given you for temporary, selfish reasons. No! Use them for permanent, unselfish good. That is the way that we're supposed to use our resources. And so God is testing us to see if we are going to be trustworthy with greater riches in the future. In fact, I think He's testing three things. First of all, money shows what I love most. It shows what I love most. You see, it really doesn't matter what you say you love the most. You reveal what you really love the most by what you use your worldly wealth for. Simply put, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "Don't store up treasures here on earth. Store your treasures in heaven. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." And so whatever you give your money to shows what you love the most, because wherever your money is where you are interested. And we are most interested in the things that we put our money. I remember years ago, I had worked for a company called Winco. Some of you maybe have done your grocery shopping at Winco over the years. I worked there for a little over 5 years, and they had an employee stock ownership plan that was for your pension. And since I'd worked there for over 5 years, I vested in that pension plan. But then when I quit working for them a couple years later, they said, now that you're not in our employee anymore and you're far from retirement age, you're going to have to take this and do something with it. You need to roll it over into an IRA or do something with it. Well, at that time when I was needing to take that little bit of money out of that pension plan, it was right when they were starting to allow you to trade stocks online. Remember that? And the TD Ameritrade and all those companies were popping up that you could trade your own stocks. And I thought, I'm smart enough to do that. I'll take this little bit of pension money that I got here and I'm going to invest it in the market. Well, I didn't know anything about the market. But I had some friends that knew about this one stock called Immunomedics. Anybody heard of Immunomedics? Of course you haven't, because you didn't put any money in it. But I did. It was a biotech company that was looking for cures to cancer. And I liked the idea of that, so I invested some money in it. Guess what happened the minute I invested some of my money in Immunomedics? I became real interested in how they were doing. In fact, I'd check it several times a day. Regularly. Is my money going up? Is it going down? What's going on? Day after day after day. Why? I was interested in where my money was. That's exactly what Jesus says here. Your heart will be wherever your treasure is. And so it shows what I love most, but it also shows what I really trust most. It shows what I trust the most. Am I trusting in my money for security? Or am I trusting in God for my security? Am I trusting in money for my happiness? Or am I trusting in God to provide my happiness? Am I trusting in money to make me feel good about me? Or am I trusting in God to make me feel good about me? You see, it shows what I trust most. It's the acid test of faith. Proverbs 11:28 says, trust in your money and down you go. But the godly flourish like leaves in spring. You see, if you're struggling feeling close to God, if you don't feel as close to God as you want to, then I would challenge you to check your checkbook. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And if you're using your worldly wealth for selfish purposes and for things that God doesn't care about, then it's hard to feel close to God. It shows what I love the most. It shows what I really trust most. But then there's one more important thing. It shows if God can trust me. It shows if God can trust me. Jesus said there in verses 11 and 12, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? Hello. But that makes a lot of sense to me. Why would God, why would you and I trust somebody with more if they had not yet been proven to be faithful in a little? So God is using money to test me, but this parable also teaches us, number three, that money is a tool. Money is a tool. Why? Because money is neither good or bad. Now, wait a second, Pastor Allen. Doesn't the Bible say that money is the root of all evil? No. No, the Bible does not say that. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, money is just a tool that can be used for good or evil. Money can be used to finance a drug operation, or money can be used to build churches and hospitals. It all depends on how you use it. Therefore, it's a tool. And Jesus said right there in verse 9, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Would you underline that in your message notes? Because that's what God's plan is for us to use our worldly resources on, to benefit others and make friends. Then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Now, this verse can be misunderstood if you think Jesus is saying, I'm supposed to buy friends. Or I can use money to buy my way into heaven. But that's not what this is saying at all. I believe what Jesus is teaching here, simply put, is money is to be used and people are to be loved. Use money, love people. Because if you love money, you'll use people. And that's not at all what Jesus wants us to do. So you use money, you don't hoard it or stockpile it or worship it. You use it. I heard somebody once say that money is like manure. If you spread it around, it helps things grow. If you pile it up, it just stinks. Here's another way I think we could interpret what Jesus is saying here. use temporary resources for permanent good. Let me say that again. I think the lesson that Jesus is teaching here is that you and I are to use temporary resources for permanent good. And I believe Jesus is saying the best use of your money is to build relationships. That's what the shrewd manager did. He used money to make friends. And can you imagine? Can you imagine with me one day when you get to heaven and there's a group of people there welcoming you and thanking you for the fact that the way you chose to use your money to build relationships is the very reason why they are in heaven in the first place. I think that's what it's talking about. Then, when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. And folks, one day this life is going to be over. And all of our earthly possessions are going to be gone. And the only thing we will have left is the relationships that we built here on earth that will last us for all eternity. So let me ask you, is there going to be anyone in heaven because of you? Is there going to be anyone in heaven because you listened to Jesus' lesson here and you used your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends? Money is a tool. But not only that, we learn number four, that one day I'll give an account to God. One day I'll give an account to God. Jesus said in Luke 16:2, so he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. You see, one day your time of being a manager on this earth will end. And God is going to ask you to give an account for what he entrusted you to manage. And it's not going to be based on anyone else or anything else, only what he gave you to manage. So let me ask you a very important question. How are you managing God's stuff? And I'm not just talking about your money, because everything, our very life, our health, our gifts, our talents, everything we have is on loan from God. It belongs to him, all of it. We didn't have it before we were born, and he's going to give it to somebody else after we are gone. And so what are we doing with the resources that God has given us? Because one day we will give an account to God. And here's the goal that God has in transforming your thinking in the area of finances that we learn most importantly, I think, in this passage. And that is, if I'm faithful with a little, God can trust me with more. If I'm faithful with a little, God can trust me with more. Jesus said in Matthew 25, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. And folks, I've seen this happen before we even get to eternity. I've seen people that have used well what God has blessed them with, and guess what God does? He gives them more. You see, there's this other principle that we learn in Scripture that you reap what you sow. It's a principle of the universe that God set forth. And so whatever it is that you reap, you will sow more of. And so we need to understand that this life is a test. It's a trust. What are we going to do with the resources that God has entrusted to our care for a little time, because it has a huge bearing not only now, but into the future? And as your pastor, I want you to be given more by God. And so let's do a little personal evaluation in our lives this morning. In fact, would you bow your heads and just listen to these questions. First, does God really have first place in my life? Or is something else first place in my life? Can God trust me with what he's allowed me to have? Am I managing my money well? Am I managing my opportunities well? Am I managing my life well? How am I managing my health? Does the way that I'm using my money show God that I can be trusted with more? How much am I investing for eternity? Will anybody be in heaven because of the way I'm using my money? Why don't you pray this prayer this morning? Say this in your mind and your heart with me. Say, dear God, I don't want to waste money. I don't want to love it. I don't want to live for it. I don't want to trust in it for my security. And I don't want to expect it to satisfy and meet needs that only you can meet. So God, from this day forward, help me to remember every day that it all belongs to you. That I don't really own anything. It's all just on loan from you. And God, I want what I do with my money to show that I love you most. And I want what I do with my money to show that I trust you for security, not my bank account. And God, I want you to look at the way I'm using my life and my money and know that you can trust me with greater responsibility. Help me to remember that money is just a tool. While many people use it for bad, I want to use it for good. You said from your own words that the best use of money is to help get people into heaven. That's storing up treasure in heaven. And I want to use some of my money to do just that. I know that one day I'll have to give an account to you for how I used my life and what I did with what I was given. You said that where your treasure is, your heart is also. So God, I want to give you my heart today. Jesus Christ, I don't understand it all. But as much as I know how, I ask you to come into my life right now. I want a relationship with you. But I want to learn to know you and love you and serve you and feel your love. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.